رسوله النبي الأمين المكين الحنين الكريم الرؤوف الرحيم. أما بعد، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Respectable guests from Danish governmental departments and society and from Norwegian governmental department and society, honorable representatives of different faiths and cultures, respectable audience, ladies and gentlemen, by the grace of our Lord, I am extremely pleased and I feel honored to be with you this morning in a very historic fatwa launch ceremony in the city of Copenhagen, Denmark. This is third ceremony of this kind. Fatwa means juristic verdict. This was issued in 2010 and its first launch ceremony took place, as you have been informed, in London. Probably it was February 2010. This was the first ceremony through which the fatwa against terrorism and suicide bombings, and this fatwa against all acts of terrorism, all forms and manifestations, were absolutely condemned without any ifs and buts. This fatwa, consisting of 600 pages, this is in fact a theological, jurisprudential and religious document. Although a fatwa can be just of one sentence, it can be just one page, it is a juristic ruling, a juristic verdict issued by any Islamic authority who is entitled to issue that. It doesn't require a very extensive and elaborate writing or book. The reason I wrote this fatwa as a voluminous book of 600 pages, this was a unique and unprecedented effort. There were certain reasons behind that, which I want to explain today. We know the acts of terrorism, primarily these acts of terrorism don't emerge from any religion or any teaching of any religion. Right from the teachings of Holy Bible, maybe Pentateuch and Book books of Old Testament, in Gospels and books of New Testaments, including Holy Quran, and all other religious books of different world faiths. They may be Bhagavad Gita and Ramayana and Vedas, all the four Vedas of Hindu religion. And these books may be of Zoroastrian religions. They may belong to any other religion or social philosophy. None of the religions of the world has ever preached an act of extremism, an act of radicalism, an act of terrorism, any act of hatred, any act which segregates the human society and put them to fight on the path of fighting each other. All religions, Islam or any other, and the true believers and followers of all faiths, they know that all religious books and all religions, they teach and preach the message of love. The message of peace is common. It is a common legacy of all religions. Peace, love, moderation, tolerance, forgiveness, generosity, patience. These are the basic spiritual values which were taught by every prophet and every messenger, and the same were taught by the Holy Jesus Christ, same were the teachings taught by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the messenger of God. And I personally found the same teaching in other books of all religions of the world too. I studied these books, including the Gita and Ramayana and Upanishads and Vedas and Three Baskets of Great Buddha and all these books. In 1970s, early 70s, when I was young, I was a student of my master's. I had a chance to go through all these books about 48, 50 years back. Since that, all these books have been in my study. I have never, ever found a single paragraph in any of these religious books belonging to any faith which would preach killing of mankind, which would preach hatred, which would make the people extremist, which would preach cutting of the necks of people and attacking of civilians and attacking of non-combatants, or propagating hatreds and dividing humanity on the basis of hatreds. No. Unfortunately, religion and certain terms of different religions, including Islamic religion, certain terms, they were misused by some individuals. When we talk particularly of Muslim society all over the world, some individuals, those who were prepared for a global political agenda in 1970s to fight against Russian occupation of Afghanistan, they were sponsored. Before that period, we had never heard about the terrorists in Muslim community and Muslim society. They were provided arms and ammunition and resources. When Russian occupation came to its end, these people were left there. And the whole global community of human beings, all of us, the global human society, did not take care of their future. Or they did not bother about the future of the world, the future of the mankind. Those who have been fighting for years and years with the global sponsorship and all arms and ammunition that they were trained. And they were not engineers, they were not doctors, they were not scientists, they were not agriculturists, they were not businessmen and traders. Even they were not religious preachers, they were not priests. They were not trained in moral sciences and social sciences and humanitarian sciences. They were trained just for fighting and killing. So when there were no target before them, this was the point when they started becoming the terrorists. They were in search of different fronts, and finally the best of the of their choice was terrorism. And it started in the form of sectarian killings, and then it was wrongly converted into ideological killings, and it got the title of terrorism. But these kind of tendencies of terrorism and killings and acts of extremism, these kind of tendencies used to exist in other countries and other societies too. When we go into the detail, we find the same process. There was a time when the same process continued for decades of years in the form of IRA in Ireland. Once before, much before, earlier than 9/11, the terroristic attacks took place in Oklahoma. The same process took decades in Sri Lanka, the Tamil Tigers. At different times, at different places, in different communities belonging to different religions and cultures, this extremistic and terroristic tendency in psychology had been existing from time to time, from place to place. But we as a whole, the Muslim, the human community and the global society, at that time never took cognizance of these problems with this perspective till 9/11 took place, unfortunately. It was just after 9/11 when we started thinking on these lines. After that, the terrorism was unfortunately connected and bracketed and qualified with Muslims and finally with the term Islamic. Although there were condemnations of the acts of terrorism, condemnations against radicalism and extremism by peaceful, silent majority of Muslim community, there were condemnations. Brief statements were issued. Statements of condemnations were issued. Some one or two fatwas consisting of one or two pages, very brief, they were also issued and published, condemning terrorism. But this was very unfortunate that none of these declarations or statements of condemnation contained religious authorities, and they did not substantiate their condemnation of extremism and terrorism with Quranic and Hadithic authorities to establish that this terror act of terrorism is absolutely against Islamic teachings. So condemnation was not done in totality. It was never done in absoluteness. Because whenever some scholars condemned it, the statement of condemnation was connected and conditioned with certain global political situations, here and there. Since there were certain global political situations which were becoming the foundation for the emergence of terroristic tendencies, or which were becoming the fields for recruitment of terrorists and radical, which were becoming the grounds for radicalization of the youth, Muslim youth. So these condemnations were conditioned and qualified with those political situations. So to me, it was a misunderstanding. It was a confusion. Political situation requires to remain separate. And it is to be tackled and addressed by the governments, by the states, by the societies, by UNO and other authorities. As far as religion is concerned, its objective is to address the specific problem in the light of the Holy Book, in the light of the Quranic authority, in the light of the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the light of the traditions of Islam. What does Islam say on this particular act? Fighting or a battle between two armies in a battlefield is never known to be terrorism. Terrorism is an act, unlawful use of force, where you create an harassment to the people, where you intimidate, you possess, you attack on civilians, non-combatants in a society, maybe a segment, maybe a group of people, just to take over the control or to propagate and promote and to enforce your own religious or political agenda, and using force unlawfully for promotion of your legal, political or any religious agenda, considering that you are right and you are the true representatives of truth and you have the authority to do that, and whoever is against you is wrong. So this unlawful use of force and terrifying the people, and this act is known as terrorism. And particularly when you attack on the non-combatant civilian populations, those who are not engaged in any war against you, the people, those who have not imposed war on you, I mean the women, the children, the old age people, the traders, the officers, the diplomats, the ambassadors, even if they are military people, but at that time they are not armed. They are not combating you in a field. They may belong to an army, but they are on holiday in those days. All these categories of people are known as non-combatants. They may be civilian, they may be belonging to military. So attacking them had been never ever permissible in Quran. Has been never permissible in the Sunnah, and it was never permissible in Islam and teaching the Islam. So Islam condemns all acts of terrorism and all kinds and all its manifestations and all forms, without ifs and buts, without creating any exceptions and exemptions, without putting any conditionality into its pretext or context for act of terrorism. So it was an absolute terrorism. This thing was not done with a very loud and clear voice. And number two, the second problem was youth were radicalized, and they were being radicalized, and the process of radicalization is still going on. And they were giving wrong interpretation of certain Quranic terms. I mean the term of jihad. They were giving wrong meanings of the term of jihad. the term of Khilafah. This concept, wrong concept, was being promoted, and in this idea was being inculcated in the minds of young, frustrated young Muslims, youth, that we are fighting against non-Muslims. They are cruel. And Muslim governments are not doing enough to safeguard our rights. And our lands are being possessed. And acts of aggressions are being committed by various governments on us. This was the idea which was being promoted politically. And this idea was frustrating the Muslim youth. So Muslim governments are not retaliating, or they are not protecting our rights. They are not defending Muslim lands. That's why it is our duty to take up the arms and to fight for our cause and to defend ourselves. This was the first misguiding interpretation, first misguiding message. Playing with the sentiments and emotions of youth. Those who are already frustrated sometimes because of some political reason, because of some social reason, because of lack of education, lack of jobs, lack of justice in their society, and many other political, social, environmental, the economic frustration are already existing. You exploit their sentiments and emotions religiously.
What is that? We have a problem. Someone is cut. The technician is coming.
I can continue. So, giving this wrong interpretation to the concept that now, although Islam has never ever put the responsibility of taking up the arms and fighting the governments or states or societies, this responsibility has never been given to any individual. Maybe Bin Laden or Zawahiri, or it has been never, this duty has been assigned by Islam to any group of individuals and any organization. It may be Al-Qaeda, Taliban, or any Islamic Jihadist Union, or IJU, whatever you may call it. Islam, religion, Quran, and Sunnah, and Islamic theology, and Islamic law, and Islamic jurisprudence never gives this authority to any individual, or any group of individuals, or any association, or any organization, to take up the arms and fight with the people. These are the matters directly related to the governments and states to deal themselves according to the laws of UN law. Secondly, no organization, according to Islamic teachings, is allowed to declare any jihad against anyone. So the second concept was wrongly propagated to exploit the religious sentiments of the youth, that we are on jihad. This was again a misinterpretation of the term. Let me clear this here. Jihad does not necessarily mean fighting. As a humble student of Islam, I'm saying this thing with full authority. And it is substantiated with the Quran, with the Sunnah, and the teaching of the companions of Holy Prophet and all great juristic authorities of the Islamic Ummah community. And this interpretation is not disputed. There is no difference of opinion. No difference of opinion does exist in any school of law within Islamic community. This is a unanimous teaching. The jihad had five meanings. Thirty-five verses were revealed in Holy Quran. totally 35 verses, which contain the word or commandment of jihad in it. The total verses revealed in Holy Quran, which contain the word or commandment of jihad in any form, the total number of these verses is 35. None of these 35 verses, I mean, not a single verse out of these 35, joins the word jihad and qital. Qital means fighting, and jihad means struggle. This was a big misunderstanding which was inculcated in the minds of youth. Jihad is from jahad and juhud, the root word. It means to struggle for good cause, just to struggle for the achievement of good, to struggle for any noble achievement of a noble cause. So showing patience and not hitting this crock is jihad. Yani, you are being tempted. There is a temptation which demands you to do certain cruel act or wrong act. And you get control on your inner self, on your emotions and sentiments. You remain patient. This struggle in maintaining the patience is jihad. I am not saying anything new. Or I am not saying anything just 9/11 happened and the mindsets were changed. No, I have been saying these teachings, propagating these teachings since 1981. 32 years have passed. Nobody had ever dreamt of 9/11. Since that time, my teachings, my speeches, my lectures were coming on PTV, Pakistan TV. And I had been writing, I wrote dozens of books on these particular topics many, many years before 9/11 took place, in 80s and 90s. So jihad means struggle. It is a general concept. Its spectrum is very broad. Any kind of act and struggle and striving for a noble cause is known as jihad. I will give examples afterwards. So it does not necessarily mean qital. Qital means fighting. It does not necessarily mean fighting. So I mean, when we want to use the word fighting, warfare, jihad is not the suitable word for it. The suitable word for a warfare or fighting is qital. It is from qatl, killing. Then fighting and warfare means qital. So there are 35 verses in Holy Quran which talk about jihad. But it would be very interesting and significant aspect to know that there is not a single verse in Holy Quran out of 35 which combines jihad and qital together, which put both things together. You will never find a single verse in Holy Quran. Such a loud, clear and express and categorical teaching of Quran. So whether jihad would refer to any warfare or not, so we have to understand it through the context and pretext of the verses. There are only 4 verses out of these 35. 31 verses have even no context of fighting in the world of jihad. There are 2 ways to determine. Either we determine the meaning through the text itself, text, or we determine the meaning from the context. In which context this particular verse is revealed, in which context this particular statement is issued. Either the text of the statement or the context of the statement. So I have finished the matter of text, that not a text of a single verse does contain jihad and fighting together. Now coming to the context, out of 35 verses, there are only 4 verses which are revealed in the context of fighting. And 31 verses out of 35 even do not contain the context of fighting in that. 31. There is no context of the fighting. And 4 verses which were revealed in context of fighting, all of these refers to the defensive warfare. Defensive warfare. Just and lawful warfare, which is totally for your self-defense, or a preemptive defensive warfare, exactly according to the definition of international law, and you recognized by you and know as a just and lawful warfare. So if I translate the word jihad, not the word qital, if I translate the word qital, according to Islamic law, so its definition is exactly the same which is the definition of just and lawful warfare according to the UNO rules and regulation and according to the international law recognized by all nations. There is no difference between them. So UNO and the global community of nations does not allow the groups and organizations and people to take up the arms and fight. In the same way, Islam does not allow any individual or association or group of individuals to take up arms and fight against anyone or to... This was the second thing. Same is the position as recognized by the global community of nations. The same are the teachings of Islam. And the third main thing is that Islam never allows to kill any non-combatant. Even during warfare, if a just and lawful warfare is there, and you are fighting a war of defense, that's why I am saying, if it is a just and lawful warfare, so during the warfare, just warfare and fight of defense, even at that time, Islam does not allow you to kill the women. In a state of war, during the warfare, Islam and Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, categorically prohibited his companions to kill the women, even during the warfare. He categorically prohibited the soldiers to kill the children. Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam categorically prohibited his companions and the soldiers to kill the merchants, to kill the priests, prohibited to kill the priests. He said, you are not allowed to kill the monks who are secluded and busy in their worships. Agriculturists are not to be killed. Envoys and ambassadors are not to be killed. Merchants are not to be killed. Trees are not to be cut because they provide the shade and fruit to the mankind. Animals are not allowed to be killed then, unless you necessarily need for food. Fountains are not allowed to be dried, even during warfare. Buildings are not allowed to be demolished. Sick people are not allowed to be killed. The people who throw the arms down and show the sign of peace, non-fighting, or they show the sign of peace and they want to enter into the treaty of peace, if they throw the arms down, they are not allowed to be killed. If anybody runs away from the battlefield, is not allowed to be killed. Prisoners of war are not allowed to be killed. These are the categorical prohibitions issued by the Quran and Sunnah and the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, to the whole of Muslim community till the day of judgment during warfare. What to talk of killing the civilian populations? So I want to tell those people who are misled, those young who are misguided by some extremist radicals, those who are being radicalized, those whose emotions and sentiments are being exploited by certain people for their own specific agendas, I want to bring them towards right path. I want to clarify the Quranic and Islamic situation and teachings for them and for everybody. And our people, brothers, they may be Jews, may be Christian, Hindus, and belonging to other faith, or the secular, or the atheist, not believing in any religion. All brothers living in the Western world, I want to clarify the position to them too. Because Islam is not that which is promoted by with specific agenda on certain media. Islam is a religion which is found in the text of Quran and the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Christianity is a religion, and Judaism is a religion which is to be found in the text of Bible and other religious holy books, not as other people portray and say. Or what the media are responsible person present. No, the religion is to be found in the books, holy books of that religion given by their founders. And then authorities and jurists and great imams and the schools of law who have been interpreting the same through centuries and centuries. So even during warfare, civil population, a single person is not allowed to be killed. So how some people and organizations, how they can get an authority to take up the arms and attack on civilians? These civilians may belong to Norway. These civilians may belong to Denmark. They may belong to Britain. They may belong to America. They may belong to Israel. They may belong to Palestine. They may belong to any country, irrespective of their faith and culture. Not a single civilian is allowed to be killed by anyone, in spite of this fact that both states were at war. Even both states and governments are at war. Even then you are not allowed to take up arms and kill the civilians of other country. This is a settled and unanimously agreed upon principle of Islamic jurisprudence and law. So I wanted to explain the whole position in the form of fatwa, with absolute clarity and with authority of the Quran and authority of the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and with the authority of the great jurists of fiqh, Islamic law, Hanafi and Maliki and Shafi and Hanbali and Ja'fari, all five schools of law. All are unanimous on the subject which I have said. And let me explain. I am quoting the classical definition of terrorism from Islamic authorities and Islamic sources. All the Hanafi, Maliki, Shafi'i, Hanbali, all the four Sunni schools of law, and Ja'fari, all schools of law of Muslim community. The standard, they say, any faction of the people which possesses force of arms and seeks to gain power or enforce its agenda, and they fight the people on the basis of their own incorrect interpretation, on their own theology, on their own ideology, and argue that the truth is with us and they are the true authorities, these people are known as terrorists. They are rebels, and their punishment is to be terminated and extermination from the society. And it is necessary for the Islamic states and the society to fight them till they are finished. So the war of terror, war on terror, and against terrorism has been the unanimous issue between all Muslim jurists throughout the history. The same is definition given by different other sources from the present day about terrorism. Again, they say those people or a group of people who fight on the basis of a self-styled interpretation means they say we are performing jihad, or nobody has a right living in a non-Muslim country where the non-Muslims are in majority and the Muslims are living there as citizens but as minority. The Muslims have no right to say that we want to Islamize Denmark. They have no right to say this. We want to Islamize Norway, we want to Islamize Britain, we want to Islamize this and that. No, this is a matter of democracy. This is a decision to be taken by the parliament, by the majority of the people, what kind of law they want. Who are you to say we want to Islamize? Holy Prophet Muhammad never allowed this thing. If Danish parliament and Danish constitution is secular, for example, so you have to follow the constitution if you are true Muslims living as minority here. You have to be loyal to the constitution, to the law of the land, and to the soil where you are living. If a constitution of certain country says that this Catholic, a Jewish law, and you live there as a Muslim, as a minority, you are bound by the law of land. You have to be loyal to the land. If you are not loyal to the land, it means you are defaming Islam and you are doing something which violates the teachings of Islam. Reason prompted me to write a very comprehensive fatwa of 600 pages to clarify all situations and provide and substantiate with full authorities of Quran and Sunnah. And we hear voices of some silly voices. They stood up. They want to put the Islamic flag on the Europe and Western countries. If you are so much enthusiastic to put the Islamic flag, go back, live in your own Islamic lands and put whatever flag you want to put. The flag on a particular land is to be decided by the parliament, by the democracy, by the majority of the people. These are the teachings of Islam. I, as a symbol student of Islamic law, I have been a professor. By the grace of Almighty God, I authored 1,000 books on Islamic sciences. 500 are published. I have been teaching, although I taught international law, I have been teaching during my profession the American Constitution. I have been teaching British constitutional law. I have been teaching Pakistan Constitution. I have been teaching British English jurisprudence and English law of thought. But all these subjects in those days were additional because of shortage of these professors. Our school of law, they used to allocate these subjects. As a humble student of Islamic law, I am saying these things with the authority of Quran and Sunnah. Keeping the literature, authoritative literature of jurisprudence, containing 1400 years history in front of my eyes. That's why more than 2 years have passed. Where are those champions of terrorism and champions of radicalism and champions of extremism who want to radicalize the European youth, Muslim youth, the Danish Muslim youth, Norwegian Muslim youth, European Muslim youth, British and American Muslim youth, those who want to radicalize them by giving wrong interpretation and meanings of Khilafah. They want to bring Khilafah in the whole world. What a nonsense. Who asks you to bring Khilafah for the whole world? Neither Quran nor Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad. What authority we have other than Quran and Sunnah? Who has given this right to say these kind of things? These were uneducated youth. They were not properly trained. They never graduated from the Islamic universities. They never went through the regular syllabi of Islam. They were just youth, warriors, emotional. They were brainwashed by certain people, and they just prompted them, exploited their emotion with this wrong interpretations of these kind of terms. Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, never ever said, I am saying this with authority, keeping hundreds of thousands of traditions of Prophet in front of my eyes. He never said that it is incumbent on you to bring one Khalifa and one king or one ruler for the whole world, and all Muslims are to be killed. This would be the biggest nonsense if anybody says this, and this is against the violation of the Prophet of Islam. This is the violation of the Prophet. Holy Prophet ﷺ was sitting along with his companion, this is in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. A funeral passed nearby. Holy Prophet stood up in respect of their dead body. Some of the companions told him in his ears, oh Holy Prophet, so he was a Jew. This is the dead body of a Jew. Somebody said in his ears, Holy Prophet ﷺ disliked and he was not pleased with this comment. He stood up and he said, is he not a human soul? I am giving respect to a human soul, irrespective of his religion. This is Islam. He used to stand up for the dead bodies, whether Jews or Christians or Muslims. This was his teaching. And Holy Prophet ﷺ stated, whoever hurts a non-Muslim citizen who is a civilian, whoever hurts him, I shall be the opponent of that Muslim and I will plead for him on the day of judgment. I will plead in favor of the non-Muslim whose right has been infringed or who has been wronged. I will be his advocate and his attorney on the day of judgment against the Muslim. This is the stance of Islam and stance of Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. Holy Prophet ﷺ stated, beware, whoever wrongs a non-Muslim citizen in an Islamic Muslim state or anywhere, or diminishes any of his rights, or puts any burden which he cannot bear if he is living as a minority, or takes anything from him without his consent, Holy Prophet said that I shall plead the case of that non-Muslim who is wronged on the day of judgment. And Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated further, if any person, moreover he said, that the property of a non-Muslim citizen has the same right of safety and security as the property of a Muslim, there is no difference between the two. Even in fiqh, the books of Islamic law, Hanafi law, I am quoting the book Ad-Durrul Mukhtar by Al-Haskafi and Raddul Muhtar by Imam Ash-Shami. They write, if the Muslim destroys the wine of a Christian in a Muslim country, Christian has wine, and you know, according to Islamic faith, wine is not permissible, drink is not permissible. But this is an Islamic law, that if a Muslim destroys a Christian's or a non-Muslim's wine, or he kills his pork, his pig, which is also not permissible for Muslim to eat. But if he causes any damage to non-Muslim's pig, pork, or his wine, Sharia says that he is legally responsible for him to pay its price. Islamic law says that the Muslim in his Muslim land is not allowed to cause any damage to the pork, the pig, and the wine of non-Muslim Christians and other people. Even these are to be respected, because these are permissible in their culture or in their religion. In the same way, it is stated in the books of Islamic law, which is quoted by Ibn Abidin Raddul Muhtar. It is said, since it is unlawful to backbite a Muslim, you can't backbite a Muslim. Said, it is in the same way unlawful to backbite a non-Muslim. Just in his absence, you can't backbite a non-Muslim. You can't say a single bad word, even it is true. In his absence, as you can't say a bad word in the absence of a Muslim. And then he says that, nay, the jurists, Muslim jurists, are unanimous in saying that a non-Muslim citizen is oppression or these kind of acts against a non-Muslim is even severer in sin as compared to committed against a Muslim. You are supposed to show more love and affection and closeness to them if they are living as minorities in their, your lands. The same way, Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, said, if a Muslim kills a non-Muslim citizen, Holy Prophet, God will make paradise forbidden for him. The killer of a non-Muslim citizen, a civilian, who is a non-combatant, if a Muslim kills him, a civilian, Prophet of Islam says that paradise would be forbidden on that Muslim. This is Islamic faith. In other hadith, Holy Prophet said, "Man qatala mu'ahadan lam yari rahiyat al-jannah." And if anyone kills a non-Muslim citizen, he said, that killer will never smell the fragrance of paradise. These are the basic. And Holy Prophet once addressed a big gathering, saying to the old people, he didn't say, oh Muslims. He was addressing the whole of mankind. And he said, Inna dima'akum wa ambalakum wa aradakum haramun alaykum ka hurmati yawmikum haza fi shahrikum haza fi baladakum haza. He said, indeed, O people, your blood, your properties, your honors are inviolable, like the inviolability of this day of yours. He was standing on the day of Hajj, when the Muslims do pilgrimage in Mecca and Arafat, the biggest gathering of the Muslim community. That day, he was delivering his khutbah. This is the, your blood, your properties, your honors are sacred, like the day of Hajj, day of pilgrimage, and like this month, and like this city where the Kaaba is, city of Mecca. So they are not viable. And Quran said, if anybody kills, it was already quoted by the Quran, if anybody kills a person unjustly, except as a punishment of that, if he was legally required as a punishment for that, or he spread a disorder, or he committed terroristic activities, he created disorder in the society, it is as if he has killed all of humanity. Killing of a single person is in fact the killing of the whole of mankind. The reason behind that is that Islam is total meaning of peace. Islam is peace. I'm concluding my talk. Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was asked, O Holy Prophet, how do you define a Muslim? Who is a Muslim? Holy Prophet stated that Muslimu Man salima an-nasu min lisanihi wa yadihi. The Muslim is he from whose tongue and hand all people are safe and secure. He didn't mention in this particular hadith. This hadith is quoted by Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal in his Musnad, and again in Imam Nasai in Sunan. Holy Prophet says, if a person, that person is a Muslim to me, to our, to Islamic faith, who saves and secures the lives, properties and honors of every single human soul, irrespective of the faith. It is not confined to only Muslim, not for mankind. Then again, Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was asked at another occasion, O Holy Prophet, who is a believer in your eyes? Definition of a believer. Prophet of Islam said, the believer, al-mu'minu, man aminahu nasu ala dima'ihim wa ambalihim. The true believer, according to Islamic faith, is the one whom people can trust with regard to their blood, lives and properties. The person who is protector and guarantor of protection of the lives and bloods and properties and honors of all people, irrespective of their faith, that person is known to be a true believer. So this is an act of common belief which is propagated, which is promulgated, and which is preached and practiced, have been practiced in all religions. So this time has come that all societies and people belonging to all cultures and belonging to all faiths, they should try to understand the position of religion as a whole. All religions stand for love, for peace. And not a single religion in the world stands for extremism or radicalism or terrorism or hatred. Islam believes in unity of mankind. Islam believes in dignity of mankind. Islam believes in equality of mankind, their social equality and their legal equality. Islam believes in indiscrimination of sex. Islam believes in moral, ethical and human rights and values. Islam believes in socio-economic justice. Islam believes in democracy. The second problem which is created in the minds of some youth, some extremists and radicals, they say democracy is kufr. This is something against Islam. This is against ignorance, misunderstanding, and creating misguidance in the minds of youth. Islam stands for democracy. And Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, always educated his people according to democratic principles. And he said, I am quoting the tradition of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, 1500 years ago. Holy Prophet of Islam said, اثنين خير من واحد وثلاثة خير من اثنين وأربعة خير من ثلاثة وخمسة خير من أربعة يدل الله على الجماعة. Holy Prophet said, whenever there are three people together and there is a discussion and difference of opinion, he said, opinion of two would be better than opinion of a single person. Opinion of three is better than opinion of two. Opinion of four is better than three. Opinion of five is better than four. And then he said, Almighty Allah's hand of protection is always on majority. This is the basic spirit of democracy. Whatever the majority of the people and society demand, you have to provide them and you have to take care of their views. And his orthodox caliph, Sayyidina Umar, he was asked, if, for example, how should we decide in the parliament our matters? He said, according to the majority decision. This was always practice and commandment. And many a time this happened that Prophet of Islam himself was consulting his companion in a committee. He gave his own opinion. And majority of the members of that consultative assembly, they gave different opinion. This is in Islamic history. Prophet of Islam withdrew his opinion, said, I respect the majority opinion. And the last thing which I would like to quote to finish my words is that this was Prophet of Islam, peace be, Muhammad, peace be upon him, who established this right that women were also made members of the parliament of Islam 1400 years before. I will just quote a very historic example. It were the days of the second Orthodox Caliph, Hazrat Umar. Umar is the famous companion of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. He was the second a ruler of Islamic State. In his days, he brought a bill in the parliament. At that time, parliament was consisted of two houses, bicameral legislature it was, as the House of Commons and House of Lords, or the Senate and the General Assembly. I don't know what is the position of parliament over here. Single house or two houses? In some countries there are two houses. So 1400 years before, the parliament of Medina consisted of two houses. So he brought a bill. He wanted to limit the right of dowry, the right of dowry for women. People were fixing very huge amount as dowry, and then they were not paying it. He wanted that any dowry which is fixed at the time of marriage, that is payable, mandatory to be paid. So amount, he wanted to reduce the limit of amount so that it is paid. So he brought this bill to the parliament, that we should fix a specific limit for dowry at the time of wedding or time of marriage contract. A lady stood up, this is in the books of Islamic law. A lady stood up. Why did he, how could she stand up opposing that bill unless she was not a member of the parliament? She stood up there and then, and she opposed the bill introduced by head of the state. Bill was introduced by head of the government, head of the state. She opposed and said, "Oh, Umar," he said, "Oh, Caliph, oh, head of the state, how can you make a law against the law given by God?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Almighty God has not placed any limit on our right. We can have, our right of dawah is unlimited. There is no limit in fixation. How can you limit it?" Hazrat Umar, the head of the state, asked, "Oh, respectable lady, honorable lady, where did you find this authority in Quran?" Then she quoted a specific verse. "Fain ataytum ihdahunna qintara." These were juristic inferences in those days. She said, Almighty Allah has mentioned the dawah. And mentioning dawah, the words are used even if you have fixed heap of golds and silvers as dawah. You are bound to pay to the wife. The word heaps of golds and currency, the word heaps, it shows that there is no specific ceiling or limit. When she gave this Quranic verse as evidence to support her view, head of the state, Sayyidina Umar, Holy Prophet's companion, he stood up, he said that I was conducting a mistake and this lady is correct, I withdraw my bill. Preachers are these people who say democracy is kufr and we want against democracy. Democracy is a philosophy, is a way of governing the people according to the consent of the majority of the people, and this was introduced by Prophet of Islam and by Islam itself. And the first Islamic state, which was founded by Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him, Muhammad, peace be upon him, was a democratic state in Medina. And the constitution which he wrote down first time 1400 years before was a democratic constitution. And he installed a multicultural society where Muslims, Jews and other non-Muslims had the status of equal citizen according to their constitution. Equal status. So this is the time where we need to learn about each other's religions so that we may remove misunderstandings. We may remove and get rid of the different hatred, reasons of hatred, and we should as mankind get together against this criminal act of radicalization of our youth. Whether they are Muslims, they are Christians, they are Jews, they are Hindus, any religion they belong to or any culture or society they belong to, youth are our generation, our sons and daughters, we want to save them. And I have decided I will fight till the last moment of my life to save the youth, Muslim youth, from being radicalized. I have never bothered if Al-Qaeda and Taliban, they have put me on their hit list and they have fixed the millions of dollar price of my head. I never bothered that. My life is the hands of my God. The day when which I have to spend in my grave, nobody can save my life and put me out of my grave. And if I am not supposed to enter in the grave that night, nobody can push me in the grave. So without any fear, I will fight for love and I will fight for peace. I will fight for promotion of human rights, promotion of human rights, promotion of minority rights. I will fight for the promotion of justice and promotion of peace till the Muslim youth, their mindset is changed. We are able to establish a global human society based on unity, peace, love, tolerance, and moderation. Thank you very much.
We thank Sheikh Islam Dr. Muhammad Tahir Qadri for delivering a indeed historical and awe-inspiring talk. And we'll now commence the question and answer session. And can I please